Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here with you. And Lord, we know that each week has its own trial and each day has its own struggle, but this special day, Sabbath, where you offer to pull our hearts and our minds away from the thoughts of this world and give us just a little sample of what heaven will be like, where we can interact with you and take pleasure in your presence here with us in your house of worship. Lord, we pray that as we worship here together, that you would be honored and that you would be glorified and that we would understand you better for being here. Join us now, Lord, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you very much for that music. Happy Sabbath. Zach, would you be willing to close that door behind? Thanks. I'd like to start with prayer, but before I do, I'd like to have a 30 seconds moment of silence and ask you to pray for me as well. And then I'll pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you. Let us be present in the moment, I pray, and I ask that as we study carefully your word, that you would bring understanding, and that you would tune our hearts to the channel of heaven, and that the message I say will be the message that you say, that my words will be your words. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see that I initially intended to speak, the title of my message was going to be Possessing the Land, which was a study on comparisons to the children of Israel moving into Canaan and us making the transition to Fulton. It's a lot of similarities there, and it's a neat study. At the end of that study, I was going to include a small 2 or 3 minute thought of something I'd also been studying on the side that the Lord had impressed me on. And last night, as I was finishing this all up, the Lord made it clear to me that that last thought, that few minutes that I had planned to share at the end, was to be the message today. And so that's what I'm going to share with you. Before we start, I'd like to sing the chorus, Alleluia. Do we know that? Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Praise the Lord. So why is it important to know truth? We've heard the phrase, the truth, as Adventists, at least I have, hundreds of times over our lives, and it's almost become to be this thing that we talk about without really understanding what it is and why it is. Jesus himself said that there'll be many in the kingdom of heaven that are not of this fold. So if salvation isn't predicated on this, the truth, why is it important? The idea of the truth can be better understood as the truth about who Jesus is. And those who have the opportunity to see Jesus clearly can have this intimate relationship with him that those who misunderstand who he is can never experience. This is why it's so important. This is why knowing the truth is of utmost priority. It gives us this opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus that's closer than if we didn't understand him. This is why Adventists focus on this, knowing the truth. It's not about being right. It's not about winning arguments, although we've been tempted in the past, I know I have at least, to go down that path. The truth is about seeing Jesus and understanding him enough so that his character can be rightly formed in our hearts. So with that being said, the last couple weeks have been a shock to me. It's not often that I study a biblical topic and end up with a conclusion that is completely opposite than where I was when I started. But that's exactly what happened while I was preparing for this message. The message of the title of my message today is Holy Ground, and it's a study on what God desires for the place of his worship and how he longs to interact with his people. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua 5:13. Joshua 5:13. What I want to do is I'm going to do a very little talking today, and I'm going to let the word speak for itself, and it's going to be interactive. I may call on you, so be ready to read if I do. Joshua 5:13-15. This is the time when the Israelites are moving into Canaan, and Joshua is their leader. And he goes out for a walk on his own, looking towards the promised land, when he sees somebody. Gabe, would you be willing to stand and read that? Joshua 5:13-15. Thank you. Turn with me now, if you would, to Acts 7. Acts 7:29-33. Excuse me. I'll read. Acts 7:29-33. Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he approached to look more closely. There came a voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is. God descended to earth to meet with Joshua and Moses. He revealed himself to them in a place of his choosing. And as soon as that meeting began, something happened. Something special happened. The place where they were interacting, the place where they were meeting, became holy. It became so holy, in fact, that the Lord said, Joshua, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Moses, remove your sandals. The place you're standing while you're meeting with me is holy. The word holy in its original language actually literally means set apart, be reserved for a special purpose. Have anyone here traveled to India or overseas to the Taj Mahal? You've been to the Taj Mahal? You've been to India? Okay. Wendy, have you? You didn't go? Okay. If you visit the Taj Mahal, it's a Hindu holy site. And when you go in, they don't let you wear your shoes. Take your shoes off to go in there. Why? The place is holy. Any mosque here, in all of Islam, to set foot in a mosque, their place of worship, they're required to remove their shoes. Why? Because they're meeting with God, and that place is holy. Even churches, Christian churches in many parts of the Middle East, they remove their shoes out of deference to God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have a row of shoes out in the foyer, although that might not be a bad idea. But our culture and our society today has changed very much over the last 20 or 30 years. Respect and reverence for even secular figures is no longer existent. Children call adults by their first name. Comedians make fun of the president, the pope, the pastor, whoever. And it's all in good fun. That's why it's so difficult for our culture, our society now in this generation, to understand this idea of awesomeness, of reverence, of holiness. I work with a number of physicians, some of whom are from the Philippines. And when they enter the room and interact with a patient who is their elder, they will sit in a chair or on the edge of the bed and put their hand on their arm and address them as father or mother. A simple term of respect. I wonder how our demeanor is with our father when we're here meeting with him. I want to move on to the story of Nadab and Abihu. These were sons of Aaron, and they were priests. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu were priests ministering in the sanctuary before the children of Israel. And it reads, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses and Aaron said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. As before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." Now Nadab and Abihu's sin was to take something that was common and mix it with the holy. They had orders as priests that the incense that they burn, and incense in the sanctuary being representative of what? Prayer. Thank you. That the incense rising up to heaven should be burned from fire from the sanctuary, from the holy sanctuary. But in their casualness and in their carelessness, they did what seemed right to them, which is to take coals from fire from outside the sanctuary and bring it in. They mixed the common with the holy. The Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." Have we been guilty of bringing what is common into this place? I know that I have. In fact, if you had asked me a month ago what my position was on sanctuary reverence, I would have told you that I saw very little that supported that case. In my opinion, a month ago, the body is the temple of Christ, and that's where he dwells, and our focus should be on building up the body and keeping it pure and holy for the dwelling place of God, and that it does not matter where we meet so much as that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I was 50% right. And the only thing worse than being all wrong is to be partially right. David had it in his heart to build a temple for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Lord. David looked around him and he saw the temples of the beautiful mansion that he dwelt in, and he saw the very humbled temple that existed at his time, and he wanted to build a dwelling place for the Lord. And he approached the Lord about it, and the Lord said, "No, David, your hands have shed blood. I will put it on the heart of your son to finish to do what's in your heart." So David assembled all the supplies and then passed, and Solomon built for the Lord and for his father David, Solomon's temple. And it was one of the most beautiful structures in the history of the world. And you don't have to turn here, but I want to read to you about when Solomon consecrated that dwelling place for the Lord. "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and the Jehudim, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with 120 priests sounding the trumpet. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers, who were as one, made one sound to be heard in praising God and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpet and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And the Lord said to Solomon, "I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put in my name forever, and my eyes and my heart will be here perpetually." This house that we're in here is not ours. We call it the church, which is wrongly named, in my opinion, because the church is the us. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. This is the house of God. And when it was built, the members assembled with the spiritual leaders and dedicated this building and this room to the presence of God. And when that happened, his presence now dwells here continually. The prophet tells, Ellen White tells us, that angels walk up and down the aisles during our services. If we could visualize them, how would it affect our thoughts and our actions while we're here? In the New Testament, all three gospel writers record the story, or three of the gospel writers record the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem. He comes to the city of God, and his heart is drawn towards the temple, the place of worship. To be there will fulfill for him one of the great desires of his human heart, which is to see and worship at this place that has been so long been the center of praise and worship for the Father. And as he enters, instead of hearing the songs and sounds of prayer and praise, here's the common exchanges of the things of this world. Buying and selling. Money changing. Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Just reading through this, it seems to be the only place in the Bible where Jesus is so filled with righteous indignation that he resorts to what some might call violent action. Being sacred in this place is important to Jesus. I'm going to read a few paragraphs that I found in Testimonies, Volume 5, Words of the Prophet, to give us a better understanding of how the Lord views this time with him, this meeting place. This is chapter 55 from Volume 5 of the Testimonies. "To the humble believing soul, the house of God on earth is the gate of heaven. The songs of praise, the prayer, the words spoken by Christ's representative are God's appointed agencies to prepare a people for the church above, for that loftier worship into which there can enter none that defileth. From the sacredness which was attached to the earthly sanctuary, Christians may learn how they should regard the place where the Lord meets with his people. There has been a great change, not for the better, but for the worse, in the habits and customs of the people in reference to religious worship. The precious, the sacred things which connect us to God are fast losing their hold upon our minds and our hearts and are being brought down to the level of common things. The reverence which the people had anciently had for the sanctuary where they met with God in sacred service has largely passed away. Nevertheless, God himself gave the order of this service, exalting it high above everything of a temporal nature. When worshipers enter the place of a meeting, they should do so with decorum, passing quietly to their seats. Common talking, whispering, and laughing should not be permitted in the house of worship, either before or after the servants. Ardent piety should characterize the worshipers. want to tell you that I grew up my whole life without ever knowing any of these things. I don't ever remember worshiping somewhere where I sensed a difference between standing outside in the foyer and walking inside to the house of God. But I feel very convicted that this is what God's intention is for us. And I don't think it's an accident that this message is coming at this time when we're preparing to move and transition into what a lot of us are looking towards as a new beginning and a new location and a new sanctuary. When the benediction is pronounced, all should be quiet, as if fearing to lose the peace of Christ. Let all pass out without jostling or loud talking, feeling that they are in the presence of God, that his eye is resting upon them, and that they must act in his visible presence. Let there be no stopping to talk in the aisles or visit or gossip, and blocking them up so that others cannot pass out. The precincts of the church should be invested with a sacred reverence. Now listen, does God want us to greet each other? Does he want us to take a genuine interest in each other, to inquire about how the person, to enter into this communion with each other, this fellowship, this community, to build up the body of Christ? Absolutely he does. Absolutely he does. Jesus is genuinely interested in you, and you honor him by being genuinely interested in those around you. But as for this room, this place, he has reserved it for a special form of communication between you and him. The Psalms and Isaiah give a clear and beautiful message about the way that the Lord longs to interact with his people. I'm just going to read through four of them here quickly to close. Psalms 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Psalms 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Isaiah 30, verse 20. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing with my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. Psalms 134, verses 1 through 3. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion. Now, Adventists don't do a lot of hand-raising in the sanctuary, do we? And, you know, maybe that's okay. But a lot of times we've seen maybe on TV or something some hand-raising and singing. And when I think of raising hands in the sanctuary, the first thing that comes to mind is a small child reaching for their father. And it's okay to have an authentic display of wanting to reach out to Jesus. Now, here's what I'm afraid of by delivering this message. The Lord convicted me very, very clearly when I was coming to know him that he desired from me an authentic experience with him. So, if this message proves to change the outward deportment and demeanor of our behavior and does nothing to influence our heart, then all we've done is become a group of Pharisees. And we could walk around here like whitewashed tombs, clean and beautiful on the outside with dead bones on the inside. And we'll be in worse condition than we were had we never heard the message. The desire of the Lord is for behavior to follow the conviction. That the conviction of the heart be led towards this loving expression towards God, where we are willing to honor him in the way he wants to be honored, and to bless us in the way he longs to bless us because we are willing to follow him like sheep. I'm also concerned about church police. Members taking it upon themselves to police the behavior of other members. It is your job to make others here feel welcome and comfortable. It is the Holy Spirit's job to make people feel uncomfortable. At various meetings we've had, the leadership of the church has discussed ways with which we can amend or change the program to foster a better sense of reverence and sacredness, and that's in the works. And we have some planning to do at the new building too, because the structure itself does not lend itself to having a place to meet and share with each other outside of the sanctuary. But that's all in discussions right now. But what my prayer is. Is that the Lord would forgive us for, forgive me for spending so many years in ignorance of this. And, you know, the Bible says that the Lord winks at our ignorance. And that's true. But when another opening of revelation of who Jesus is revealed to us, it allows us to be that much more intimate with him. And by respecting him in this sanctuary, I believe will lead to that greater intimacy for our congregation, both with each other and with him. Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to pray and ask for your forgiveness for spending the majority of my life in ignorance of your desire to interact with us in a special, meaningful, powerful way, and taking for granted and considering as common this time with you. And I'm only even now beginning to understand how special you intend this service to be, and that there should, and that if we follow you as you lead, there will be great power that attaches to this service, and that power will go with us as we leave. And I ask Jesus that you would reveal to us exactly how you would like us to honor you. And not by behavior only, Jesus, but give us a pure change of heart so that we can connect to you and be willing to follow you wherever you lead us, Jesus. Thank you so much for the way you love us. In your name I pray. Amen.